Second Chronicles 25, and we are continuing on looking at these great kings of Judah, some of them great, some of them not so great, of course, as we're seeing just the history of Israel just kind of in that downward spiral, leaving the Lord walking further against his word. And so the next guy on the scene is Amaziah, and here's what we read about Amaziah in chapter 25, verse 1 and 2. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. So there's the quick summary of Amaziah's life. He's 25 when he becomes king, a good age, and he reigns for 29 years. He has a pretty good lengthy reign in comparison to what some of the kings did. Most of the time, the length of the reign was kind of dependent upon where they were at with the Lord. Of course, when they were just completely gone away from the Lord, the reign was very short. The kings that were having a heart towards the Lord and walked and followed his ways oftentimes had a longer reign. That wasn't the general, the universal rule, but that was kind of typically how it flowed. And so here's Amaziah with a pretty good reign, 29 years. And it says he did what was right in God's eyes, but we hear and see the dreaded but, right? You know, whenever you hear that word but, it's kind of like everything that just preceded it sort of goes out the window, right? It's like when your wife, you know, says today or your children, hey, you know what? I was going to get you the most amazing Father's Day gift. But, you know, okay, that's it. I'm getting nothing now. You don't even have to hear the rest. You hear the word but, you're like, okay, empty-handed today, no problem. All right, so that's kind of the deal, right? So that's it with Amaziah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. His heart was not loyal, devoted, complete. That's what that word loyal means. It speaks of having a wholeheartedness. It's being that true, devoted, perfect heart to the Lord. It's interesting. It's the Hebrew word shalem, where, you know, it's connected to that Hebrew word shalom, meaning what? Peace. So that's interesting. When we hear about this loyal heart, it's kind of connected to this idea of peace, complete, perfect, right? And so we understand that the heart, the person that's not living a life that's completely true, devoted, wholehearted to the Lord is a life that's not going to really be enjoying the peace of the Lord because they're not walking in the fullness of what God desires for them. And this is the case with Amaziah here. He did some good things. He's doing some right things, as we're going to see as we move along, but he's not doing them with a complete heart unto the Lord. He's carrying out some good actions, but with the wrong attitude. And that's important, you see, because God is more concerned with, I think, why we're doing things and who we're doing them for rather than what we're doing. We get really, you know, concerned and vexed over the what, right? We get so, you know, pulled out of joint in a sense when we're so concerned about, is this the will of the Lord? Should I be doing this? Is this the right thing for me to do? Should I take this job or that job? Should I go to this school or that school? Oh, I don't know. Lord, help me. And we get so, I think the Lord's sitting back saying, just pick a school and live for me. Just take that whatever job and be a light for me in that place. It's the why behind it. It's the who we're doing them for that God is more concerned about. When we're focused on those things, having the right attitude, doing these things with a whole and complete, perfect heart, then we're going to be honoring the Lord in them. And he takes care of the what. He begins to lead and direct us in these things. So this is Amaziah. He wasn't doing them with the right attitude. And King David is the one that really kind of sets the standard for what God desires in kings. It tells us in the parallel passage of this account in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 3. It says this, and he, Amaziah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. See, David wasn't perfect, but here's what I love about David. He had a heart after the Lord, right? In fact, that's what David becomes known for, a man after God's own heart, because his heart was loyal to God. David wasn't a perfect man, right? He made a lot of errors. I mean, he really stepped off the line a lot of times, but what happened when he did, he would quickly understand it, repent of it, and get right with the Lord, because his heart was for the Lord. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect and that you're never going to stray, you're never going to do anything wrong. But what it means when you're wholehearted, when you have a loyal heart to the Lord, you're going to quickly recognize it and go, that's not of the Lord. I need to get back with the Lord. I want to get back on track with the Lord. And that's what David did. And so I love it that David gets to be kind of the standard. And that's a good standard for us because we know that God's not looking for perfection, but he's looking for a heart that will be loyal to him, right? And so Amaziah is being compared with David there. I wonder how many things we'd be spared from in our own lives if we had that loyal heart to God. How many things we'd be spared from even just in our own personal relationships with one another if we had that kind of committed heart and that heart of love towards one another, a complete heart just to love and bless one another. You know, God had established for us that we be those that serve him out of that right heart. Again, God doesn't get into all the actions. He gets into the attitude, the right heart before him. It tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 to 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with what? All your heart. That's what God's getting at. Man, live for me, serve me, seek me, but do it with the right heart, a loyal heart, a heart that's truly devoted to the Lord. You will find me when you do so. You'll find me when you seek me with a true heart, a loyal heart, with all your heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. I love that. That's so good. God is just looking for that person that's got that loyal heart, a devoted, a complete, perfect heart towards the Lord, where God can just come alongside and say, that's the life that I can work in, that's the life that I can act in, that's the life that I can show myself through. And he wants to come and show himself and show himself strong on behalf of those that are walking with a heart ready to say, God, I just want to glorify you. I just want to live for you. I want to exalt you in all that I'm doing here. May we learn the blessing of living with a devoted heart to the Lord. We experience that greater peace, I believe, as we do. We experience the strength of the Lord and blessing from the Lord as we live with that devoted, loyal heart to God. And let's extend that, again, just to others around us on that horizontal level. Let's extend that out to where in our relationships at home, among our friends, maybe in the workplace, we have that loyal heart toward one another, just a heart that says, man, I want to live in a way that will be a blessing to you, that will serve you. Fathers, today being Father's Day, may you know the value of just loving your wife and children with that loyal heart. It's having that committed heart to them where you're not just, you know, looking at all the actions to carry out among them where you're just trying to do things, but that you have the right attitude where you are just loving towards them and serving them and desiring to bless them. Fathers, that's what God would have for you today. Now look at verse 3. And it happened as soon as the kingdom was established for him that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for their own sin. So as Amaziah began to gain momentum, he began to get strengthened in the kingdom, it says that it was established for him, he decides to deal with those that had murdered his father, Joash. Remember Joash in chapter 24, he went to battle against the Syrians, and he was wounded in battle there. And then those that were servants, they came alongside and they killed him. So now Amaziah is growing up with these servants now, kind of administering the kingdom and stuff, and is as Amaziah is coming, it's being established for him. He's got these same servants working with him. Well, Amaziah is seeking to kind of, you know, venge his father's death. And he takes him out. And that was kind of a common thing to do, you know. And I'm sure these guys are all sleeping at night with one eye open, wondering, when is Amaziah gonna kind of take care of business? Is he gonna eventually come after us and take us out for what we did to his father? Well, sure enough, he's doing just that. And it was kind of sadly, a common thing to do here. And so Amaziah comes, he seeks revenge, but he didn't kill their children. All right. Now, again, a lot of people would have done that to say, I'm going to take out their children because if I don't, then they're going to probably want to come and take me out because I took out the father, right? And it just becomes this chain reaction that doesn't end. It just becomes really wicked and bad, right? But Amaziah doesn't do that with his children. Why doesn't he do it? Because the word of the Lord says not to do so. God's word said, listen, the children shall not have to pay for the sins of the fathers, nor shall the fathers pay for the sins of the children. The Lord will meet with each person individually and deal with their stuff on an individual basis. And I love that about the Lord, because God is not punishing you based on what's happened in your past or upon your fathers or mothers or grandparents or ancestors. God wants to deal with each one individually. In other words, he shows mercy to each one. I'm glad for that. I'm thankful for that. That's the kind of God that we serve. He's not lumping everything together. And you see, when the children of Israel were taken off into captivity at the hands of the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, they're sitting there in Babylon in captivity, and they start to whine and complain, these exiles of Israel. And they start to say, we're suffering because of the sins of our parents. That's the only reason why we're here. It wasn't. They were sinful themselves, and God was dealing with their sin and trying to bring them to the place of repentance so that he could forgive them. But they're complaining. They're passing the buck, you see. But here's what God says to them in Ezekiel 18, verse 2 to 3. What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? This became a proverb even among them, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. They were sitting there saying, the only reason why we're here in captivity, the only reason why we're in this very bad situation, circumstance, is because of our parents. They're the ones to blame. How many of you kids love to say, I messed up because the way that my dad treated me or my mom treated me. That's the reason I am the way I am. We've got no one to blame but ourselves, and we need to take those things to the Lord, because God wants to deal with you on an individual basis and extend mercy and grace to you. You have nothing to use as an excuse, because God wants to forgive and restore and heal and do the work. He's telling these people, don't use that proverb any longer. You have to come to me with your sin, and I will deal with that. I will bring forgiveness when you come with a heart of repentance. It says at the end of verse 4 of chapter 25 here that a person shall die for his own sin. And so we need to do that and understand that God meets with us on that level. There's a teaching that has gone through, circulated among churches and stuff, this idea of generational curses, where people are messed up, or people are bound and can't be delivered or free unless you deal with the sin of the ancestors. You know, that we need to see that kind of forgiven and repented of and broken before we can be set free. Listen, it's a bunch of hooey. I don't believe that stuff. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches at all. And don't sit there when somebody comes to you and say, well, you know what? You're in this situation because of what's gone on in the past, and we need to correct that and fix that before we can. No. God says, come to me with what you've got, and I will bring forgiveness and heal you and restore you. He doesn't need the rest of the stuff to come. You come with what you've got to the Lord and bring it to him, and he will take care of that when we come with a heart of repentance and desiring for the Lord to free us. I'm thankful for that. Amen? All right. So verse 5, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, according to their fathers' houses, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. Now, Amaziah, again, seeing his father get pulled into a battle against the Syrians and get wounded in that battle, Amaziah's sitting here thinking, now, I better take care of stuff here. I better, you know, make sure I've got a strong army that's able to defend me and defend our nation here. And so he starts to count and equip and bolster the army. There's a problem, though. He's not happy with the size of his army. So what does he do? He hires out some other people, and he goes to the nation of Israel, the very you know, nation that they've been in conflict with. It's the northern kingdom of Israel, and Judah's been in conflict with them, but he hires out mercenary soldiers now, 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. Now, Amaziah wants to be sure, no doubt, that they're victorious in battle. So he does all he can to secure that victory. But here's the thing, gang. If you want to be victorious in battle, who do you need to put your trust in? The Lord. God, right? You need to put your confidence in God, because he's the one that goes before us. He's the one that fights our battles. He's the only one that secures the victory. But Amaziah is not doing that. He's not seeking the Lord. He's not consulting with the Lord. He's not inquiring of the Lord. He's just carrying out things on his own way and trying to gather his own resources now. So he's not happy with the people that he's got in his own nation. So he goes and he hires out other people. But he would have saved himself a lot of trouble if he just said, God, we're looking to you. You're our fortress. You're our refuge. You're our stronghold, God. We're secure. We're victorious in you and in you alone. And this is, again, where Amaziah is showing that divided heart. He's not putting his trust in the Lord. He's trusting in his own resources. Well, let's read on verse 7. But a man of God came to him, saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help or to overthrow. So God in his grace, he sends this man of God now to come and speak to Amaziah. Basically correct him and say, Amaziah, what are you doing? Why are you putting your trust in other people? In fact, why are you putting trust in a group of people that you've already been in conflict with? It's a bad idea, and it's a bad idea because now Amaziah, just like what other kings have done, and we've talked about this, is that Amaziah is partnering with those that he's unequally yoked with. And we spent time in weeks previously talking about that with Jehoshaphat lining up with Ahab, the king of Israel, and his wife Jezebel, that wicked woman, and bringing their children together in marriage and just being unequally yoked. It's a bad idea. It's a bad idea because, you see, here's the thing. You partner with somebody that's not walking with the Lord. Well, the Lord might be wanting to do something in that life to draw them to him. And sometimes he has to bring people to the end of themselves before they come to the beginning of God. That means that there's going to be some trial. There's going to be some heartache. And if you get involved in a relationship, whether it be in dating, in marriage, whether it be in business deals, well, you know, God's sometimes trying to get a hold of that life. And he has to do that sometimes through very difficult means. And you get dragged into that. You get caught in the crossfires oftentimes in doing so. It's an unwise thing to do, to be unequally yoked. Because oftentimes, the person that's walking with the Lord gets dragged into a mess and they get hurt in the process. And oftentimes, they get dragged further away from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14 makes it very clear not to be unequally yoked. So this man of God tries to warn Amaziah and says, the Lord's not with them. And if the Lord is not with them, then neither should you be either. In fact, you want to stay far from them, lest, again, you get caught in that crossfire. And again, you don't avoid people that are not walking with the Lord. Man, we want to be in relationship with them to share the gospel with them, but we don't want to be in unhealthy partnerships and relationships where you're entering into these covenant agreements with each other where, again, it doesn't profit you one bit. So, Amaziah now is thinking, you know, he's gonna go up, he's going to fight against the Edomites, but he's going to be ultimately fighting against the Lord because the Lord is not with these people. The Lord's not with them. And if God isn't in it, then neither should we be. We just end up fighting a battle we can't win. So notice this, verse 9, then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I've given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, said, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. So Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Now, the Lord has made it very clear what's the right thing to do in this situation, but check out what Amaziah has a hang up over. What about all the money that I've invested in this? What am I going to do about that? I don't want to lose out on that. That's what Amaziah is concerned about. He's not concerned about what's the right thing to do. What does the Lord want him to do? What does the Word of God say? He says, but what about all these things that I'm going to lose out on? How many times have we allowed ourselves to be led by what's comfortable for us rather than what's the right thing to do, what's the godly thing to do. How many times have we kind of pushed that aside to say, but this is the easier thing. I've already committed so much to this. And I've heard that time and time again, even with people in unequally yoked relationships. Well, we've been together for 3 years. I can't break up with them now. I know he's not walking with the Lord. I know it's not a good situation, but we've invested so much into this. I can't break up with that now. Or in business transactions, you know, I poured so much in this company. I don't want to leave it now. And yet they forsake the right thing, the God thing, for a comfort thing. And Amaziah is in that place where he's wrestling through with these things. You know, a similar situation happened with that rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ. Remember, he was loaded and he comes to the Lord saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord says something, you know, very interesting. Go and sell all that you have and then come back and follow me. And it says at that, the rich man went away sad. Now, understand, the Lord is not saying to everybody and anybody that wants to follow the Lord, go and sell everything you have. That's not a universal rule. But the Lord was pinpointing the very thing that this rich young ruler was really living for, the thing that was really captivating his heart, was all the material blessings he had. And that would have been the thing that would have restricted him and kept him from really walking with a loyal heart unto the Lord. The Lord says, deal with that first, and then you'll come and follow me. And at that, he went away sad. Remember, Jesus went on to share about how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Peter speaks up and he begins to say, Lord, we've left all to follow you. We're there. We've done that. Notice what Jesus says to him. So he said to them in Luke 18, verse 29 to 30, assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Going back to 2 Chronicles 25, verse 9, what does that man of God say? The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Amaziah, stop worrying about the investment you put in because the Lord will be able to override that. The Lord is going to bless you in a greater way when you walk in obedience to what God wants you to do. It's a great word for us here today, isn't it? Sometimes we hold back. We stop walking in the ways that the Lord has for us because we feel, well, I've got to invest in this and I got to pour into that. I got to put in the overtime so I can't come to church on Sunday, or I got to do this and I got to forsake that area that I know would be a blessing to the Lord. And we feel like we got to pour in these things, but do we stop and say, what am I doing? Because the Lord is able to give me much more than that, and he's already done so. He deserves our lives. Sometimes we think that serving the Lord, you know, we have these you know, phrases, these coin phrases that we use where, you know, we got to sacrifice, we got to count the cost to live for the Lord. Got to be willing to forsake all. And I understand what we mean by those things. Yes, those are true in one sense, but here's the great thing is that, man, we don't sacrifice anything. We gain everything when we give our lives to the Lord. We don't have to count the cost. We have to count the blessings that are going to come when we decide to walk with a loyal heart unto the Lord and walk in obedience to God, because he pays out so much more than we'd ever have apart from him. It's an investment that we make when we say, God, I'm linking up to you. I'm giving my life to you. I'm going to serve you. That's an investment we make that pays greater dividends than we'll ever get elsewhere. Are you with me today? And God is saying just that to Amaziah. What are you thinking about? Why are you worried about what you put in? Follow me, and the Lord is able to give you much more than anything you've already put in into your own life. Give it up, because God's got something far greater in store for you. He's got far more riches in store for you. Thank the Lord for that. So Amaziah, he chooses to follow this word. He lets the troops return home. However, they're not too happy about it. They're going home in anger. And we'll see what's going to come of that in a little bit here. The reason they're going home in anger is because they're getting kind of taken out from the spoils of war. They wanted to go to battle with Judah, take on the Edomites, and go, man, we're gonna collect quite a bounty here from the spoils of war. But now they're getting kind of ripped off from that. So they're going home angry. Well, we'll see what happens. Look at verse 11. Then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir, Also the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, so that they were all were dashed in pieces. But as for the soldiers of the army, which Amaziah had discharged, so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon, killed 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. So it says Amaziah strengthened himself to go up against that continuing enemy of Judah and Israel, the Edomites there. They were the people of Seir, that's written, and that was to the east of Judah. And they're battling here, kind of in the south of the Dead Sea. And so Amaziah and Judah, they defeated 10,000 of them, and they took 10,000 alive. And they took them to this rock, this cliff, where they kind of threw them down to their death. And a very, you know, cruel thing. It's kind of an unusual thing for the people of Judah to act in this way. Some serious cruelty going on. We don't know why they acted in that way. Perhaps Amaziah was just wanting to kind of flex his military muscles and put the fear into the neighboring nations and say, don't mess with me, man, because look at how I'm going to treat you, right? It could be that perhaps the Edomites had just kind of fallen into some very, you know, heavy sin, gross sin, that this was their just due. We're not sure exactly, but it really represents kind of the wickedness taking place in that day. And while all that is going on, what's happening? Those mercenaries of Israel that Amaziah had hired out, sent back home, they start to go, well, now some of these towns in Judah are a little more empty because they're all off fighting the Edomites. So they go in and they raid these towns and they take a lot of the spoils from them and they kill people in those towns as well. And so they're kind of taking care of what they wanted all along here. And Amaziah is having to deal with that. Look at what we read now in verse 14. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and he bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and God sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? So again, here we have that indication, a showing of this heart that's not loyal, that's not devoted, that's not 100% in with the Lord. Because Amaziah now, he goes and he does something so ridiculous and stupid, right? He collects all the gods of the people he's just defeated, he brings them back home, and he begins to worship them. You think, what? It's so ludicrous, isn't it? Right? Everybody, you with me? All right. It's these gods, and God calls him on that. Why would you worship these gods that couldn't even save those people from your hand? And you're just like nothing. I mean, I'm the one that's really providing the victory for you. You can do nothing, and they couldn't do anything against you. And so why would you worship those gods? Yet it's the same thing we do when we run to the things of the world, where we put our hope in, our confidence in, where we look to these other resources that we might have to help us in struggles that we're in. And we do it at the exemption of the Lord, where we run to those things feeling like that's where I'm going to find security, that's where I'm going to find real hope and strength, and we do so apart from the Lord. What Amaziah is doing is what we oftentimes reproduce in our own lives. And we don't look at it that way because we go, well, I'm not gathering little idols and bowing down and worshiping them. And we don't do it in that way. But when we are putting our hope and confidence in those things become like gods to us at the exemption of the Lord. We're putting our trust in those things apart from the Lord, and how we need to be those that look to the Lord when we're struggling, when we're in need, when we need help, when we need strength, that he becomes that first resort rather than our last retreat, where we're not looking to the things of the world to find what only the Lord can give us. Because those things are futile. They mean nothing. They can't help. It's the Lord that we find all that we need. He's the one that's going to be our aid and our help. We have all we need in Jesus Christ. We're not here without him. So he alone deserves our devotion, our praise, our worship. He's the one we need to put our confidence in. So look at verse 16. So it was as he talked with him, this prophet of God, that the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? Then the prophet ceased and said, I know that God is determined to destroy you because you've done this and have not heeded my advice. Now, earlier, Amaziah listened to that man of God. When that man of God earlier said, send those guys home. Don't trust in them. But now Amaziah, he's changing. He's not listening. He's not heeding this counsel. He's saying, don't tell me what to do. Why should you have yourself killed? You needed to stop what you're saying now. And again, Amaziah is becoming a little bit too full of himself here. And this prophet had a similar word for Amaziah. You think I'm gonna be killed? Wait till you see what God has in store for you here. All right, look at verse 17. Now Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. Indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God that he might give them into the hand of their enemies because they sought the gods of Edom. So, like I said, Amaziah is becoming a little bit too full of himself. He's becoming pretty confident in self after this victory over the Edomites. So what does he do? He begins to set his focus now on his brothers to the north, the northern kingdom of Israel. And he says, you know what? Let's take care of business with them now. And he sends a challenge to Joash, the king of Israel, and says, let's do battle. Let's face off against one another here. And Joash shares with us what's really prompting Amaziah, what's really motivating Amaziah. And it's pride. Look at what he says in verse 19. Indeed, you say that you've defeated the Edomites and your heart is lifted up to boast. What does that mean? That means like he's becoming prideful. His heart's being lifted up. He's thinking, I'm all that now. I can do anything I want. I just defeated the Edomites. You know what, Joash? I'm going to come after you next. Nothing's going to stop me now. And he's becoming prideful. And so Joash shares this little kind of, you know, riddle, analogy, whatever. He says, like that little thistle in Lebanon. He's saying, that's what you are. You're like a little thistle. But we're like this cedar of Lebanon. Cedars in Lebanon were known for their strength and their might and their size. He says, we're like that cedar. You're just like that little thistle. You're trying to make arrangements here. You're trying to take care of business, but you're going to just be trampled. Wild beast. You're going to encounter a wild beast from Lebanon. And he says, Joash in Israel is saying, that's going to be us. We're going to be that wild beast, and we're going to trample you. That's what he's kind of saying here. Again, because Amaziah is just getting filled with pride here. He thinks he's unbeatable now. He's feeling kind of cocky, but here's the problem. Amaziah was taking the credit for the victory that he had over the Edomites when he had nothing to do with it. It was all the Lord. It was all the Lord that provided the victory. And that's always the case with us. Pride has a way, you see, of sneaking in and making us think that we had something to do with our successes, with our victories, that we're the ones that really kind of brought that all together. And if we're not careful, if we're not those that are remaining humble, walking in humility and acknowledging that, God, I can do nothing without you, then we begin to kind of believe our own press reports. We begin to think that we had something to do with it, that we're the reason that that happened. And we slowly begin to slip in that place of pride. And pride is such a dangerous thing because one of the first things it does is it attacks that mechanism that would otherwise recognize that pride. It begins to make you think you're not prideful. You're the most humble person around. Somebody comes along and says, you know what? Man, you just seem really arrogant. Like you're just struggling with pride. And you're just, what are you talking about? I'm not prideful. I've never had an ounce of pride in my life. And you see, pride, it just blinds you from seeing that there's an issue of pride. And Amaziah is failing to see that. He's under the influence of pride. And as you are under that influence of pride, you start to get into more and more trouble that wouldn't come otherwise. See, notice what Joash says to Amaziah in verse 19. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah with you? Why are you meddling? Why are you getting into this stuff? Just stay home, Joash is saying. Don't bother us. But Amaziah is too full of pride. He thinks, man, there's nothing that can stop him now. He's unbeatable. So being led by pride, he starts taking on more than he should, thinking that he's the one that's going to just fix everything. But it's going to end up being his own ruin Because God is the one who is in control of all this. God's the one that's leading all of it. God's carrying out his will through this. Notice that's what it says there in verse 20. But Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God, that he might give them into the hand of their enemies. God's at work behind all this. It's another reason why we need to just walk in humility and trust the Lord. Because we think we're controlling. We think we're calling the shots. But God's the one calling the shots. And how we need to be in that humble place to say, Lord, what do you have for me? I'm nothing without you. I need to stay walking close with you in all these things. Proverbs 16:18 is a great warning for us. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's going to be Amaziah's situation here. Look at verse 21. So Joash, king of Israel, went out, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh. And he brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasurers of the king's house and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now, the rest in verse 25, the rest of the acts of Amaziah from first to last, or sorry, verse 26. From first to last, indeed, they are not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. After the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. So what do we read there? Amaziah and Joash, they face off. And Amaziah even has home turf advantage here. But the advantage that he should have been trusting in was being linked to the Lord, walking with the Lord, being on the Lord's side. That's the only advantage that's going to count here. But again, his heart is not loyal to God. And it's going to show in what's carried out here. Because Amaziah is captured. He's taken to Jerusalem. Joash breaks through the walls. And Jerusalem was looted and treasure was taken. You know, that's exactly where sin leads, doesn't it? Sin robs you of what God ultimately has for you, and it leaves you in a weakened state. And pride is oftentimes that root of sin, because pride is all centered on self. And self is right there, and pride right there at the root of sin. God doesn't say, man, I want you to stay away from sin because he wants to keep you from experiencing all the fun and the joy that you think people are having out there. God's not a killjoy. He doesn't say, stay away from sin. He says, stay away from sin because I know sin is going to rob you. It's going to destroy you. It's going to weaken you. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's exactly what we see happening at the end of Amaziah's life. He's captured. He becomes a prisoner. He's taken to Jerusalem where the walls are broken down and the city is robbed. It's exactly what the enemy will do. That's exactly where sin leads. And Amaziah failed to see that because his heart was not loyal to God. And he ran to Lachish where he tried to hide, but he was eventually sought out, killed, and brought back. Listen, here's a couple points for us to think about and to take away here today. First of all, a loyal heart to God takes care of so much of the heartache and the problems that we often encounter in life. Amaziah, right from the beginning, but his heart was not loyal to God. And we see the outcome of that. Man, problem after problem to where he eventually was sought out and killed. Amaziah faced some unnecessary trouble all because his heart was divided. It wasn't committed to God. God desires us to be wholeheartedly living for him and understand today, people, the blessing that comes when we're able to say, Lord, I want my heart to be wholly focused on you, devoted to you, complete, where I'm walking in that peace, that shalem of you, Lord, where I'm walking in the blessing of God. May my heart be true and devoted to you. Secondly, serving the Lord and walking obediently with him pays much greater dividends in the end. Serving the Lord is not a sacrifice. Serving the Lord is not something we need to necessarily count the cost. We need to be all in, but understand when we are all in, we gain everything. Because this is an investment we make that is guaranteed to pay big. Verse 9 says, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Whatever you might think you can gain in the world apart from the Lord, God says, man, that's nothing. I've got so much more in store for you. He pays more. He gives much more than this. Thirdly, pride will quickly get your eyes off the main thing and onto the wrong thing. And that wrong thing being you. That's what pride does. Distracts. It gets you away from what God has to focus solely on self. And we get off track quickly. Amaziah began to meddle. He began to get carried away into things that he didn't need to. He lost sight of what was right and important, and he got everything taken from him. He began to step out without the Lord, confident in self. And that led to great trouble. We have nothing to boast in except for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31 says, he who glories or he who boasts, let him glory, let him boast in the Lord. And that's all we need to boast in. We've got nothing else apart from him. But when we have the Lord, we've got everything we need. And I pray today here, and the worship team, whoever's here, we're going to sing one more song in closing. And so if you're part of the worship team, come on up. And so if you're here and you do not have a relationship with the Lord, and you're sitting here going, man, I'm just kind of floundering. I don't know what's going on. The Lord has invited you in to enjoy a relationship with him, to experience the peace of God, the forgiveness of sin. That only comes through giving your life to the Lord, saying, God, I need you to forgive me. I want to live my life for you. And if you're here today and you haven't done that, man, that just is a simple request you make. Say, God, I need you. Forgive me my sin. I'm not right apart from you. Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin, the penalty that you couldn't pay for yourself. Jesus did it, and only Jesus can do it. Put your trust in him, and you today can be saved. And you today can be experiencing this blessed peace and strength and life in the Lord. That's what he has for you. We got nothing to boast in apart from him. But in him, we have everything. All right? So we're going to just end with this song here. And Father's Day, a great day just to, again, honor the dads. But sometimes there's people that are sitting here without fathers. Maybe they've had a father that's been absent in their life. Well, here's the great truth that we get to look at, is that we have a good, good father in our Heavenly Father who's come to give us life, who comes to bless us and to experience life in him. And so we want to, if you just stand, we're going to close with a song. Let this just be an opportunity just to respond to this word we've heard today. Maybe there's some things that's touched your heart that you want to just kind of take to the Lord and say, God, yeah, I need to deal with this. I want to make this right. I want to have that heart unto you, Lord. And let this just be a time just to respond to what God's done, to give him thanks, but to just invite him in to continue to do that work in your life.